you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, God, we give you glory today. You are worthy. We proclaim your worth. We proclaim your worth, Father. You are wonderful. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your presence with us today, Lord. Oh, glory to your name. Glory to your name. All hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. Do you know, in about a week, people are going to start crowding into the football stadiums again, and they are going to scream their lungs out for their favorite team. Why shouldn't we give a shout to the King of Kings? Oh, all hail King Jesus. Oh, glory to your name, Lord. Oh, we've bought into the lie that when we come to church, it's important to be very quiet and reverential. And you know, there's a place for that. We want to respect God. We don't want to be flippant. But it also says, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, that word in the Hebrew means to jump up and spin around. There's a rejoicing. There's a joy. Oh, glory. All hail King Jesus. Glory to his name. Oh, when we sang that this morning, I felt like shouting. I didn't want to scare the people around me. Oh, glory to God. So if you hear me shout next time, don't be scared. I probably will. Oh, praise his wonderful name. We have some prayer requests, but I don't want to steal Rita's testimony. Do you want me to tell or do you want to tell? Well, we've been praying for her husband Tony. He took a terrible fall, crashed, just banged himself all up, falling down the stairs. All kinds of things happened to him. He's been a mess. He's been in and out of the hospital, and then he's been in rehab, and then he got fluid around his lungs, and he got infected, and oh, we've been praying. And Rita tells me he's been in rehab. He's coming home on Tuesday for good. Yay! Glory to God. That is a miracle. God has strengthened him and heard our prayers for him. Glory, glory to his name. Absolutely wonderful. Yes. Oh, sure. And is it on? I believe it is. Okay, go ahead.
I didn't know how I was going to react the first time that I seen Kevin after he totaled my car and burnt my trailer down. I saw him on the Saturday before I went on vacation to Allegheny State Park. And I had no hate, no ill feeling. God has taken all that. And what I saw was someone suffering from making bad choices and destroying his life. So God just needs to, he needs our Lord Jesus Christ in his life. I do not hold anything against him. I just feel bad for the choices that he made. And also I found out just before, my first ex-husband has went completely off the deep end and is homeless, living in his car in Texas. And I just ask for prayer for both of them. They need God's touch in their lives. No matter what they've done to me, they're still children of God that needs to be saved.
Amen. But did you hear the testimony in that? In spite of all of the terrible things that have happened, there's no bitterness, there's no unforgiveness, there's prayer, desire for prayer. That is God working in somebody's heart. When we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, it'll eat you alive. It absolutely will. Glory to his name. And we do want to lift up Kevin and what was the other fellow's name?
Maxie.
Okay.
They're both homeless.
Uh-huh. All right. And I want to ask you to continue to pray. We're continuing to pray for Jason McGuire of New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms, very unjustly jailed because he challenged the ungodly laws in New York State. absolutely unjustly persecuted for Jesus' name. And we want to continue to pray for him. And he's impacted my life. I know him sort of personally. He has helped me on a number of occasions when I had religious issues at school. I'd contact him, and some days I'd be getting ready for school and it's late at night, and I'd just send him an email or something thinking maybe he'd call me the next day. 11 o'clock at night, the man would call me, and he would give me counsel and tell me just what I needed. Precious, precious man, and unfairly jailed. So we want to continue to pray for them and for the New York family. I wish I could remember the exact name of the organization. It used to be New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms, but you can find them online under either title. A great organization, but I want to lift them up as well. Father, we give you thanks for our brother Tony. Lord, we thank you for strengthening him, delivering him from infection and from injuries, and strengthening his body. Lord, we pray that his homecoming on Tuesday would be a rejoicing one, that you would help him, Father, as he adjusts to coming back and being at home, that you would bless Rita. Thank you for her care for her husband. We pray that you'd continue to bless and strengthen him, Father. Lord, we pray for those people in our body that need healing in their bodies. Lord, we pray that you would manifest your healing in them, Father. You recognize the needs that are represented all across this room. And Father, we give you thanks that you are the living God, enduring forever. You are the God who sees, the God who provides, and you're able to meet all of those needs. Father, I lift up Dennis and Kevin to you, these two men who both desperately need Christ. Father, we pray for an opening of their eyes, that they would see their great need. Father, we pray for Kevin, Lord, here, right here in our area, that you would touch him, Lord, that you would release this man from the bondage of the enemy and from the bondage of his choices. God, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would help him. Reach him and touch him, Father. He needs your grace. Balance his system. Touch his mind. Help him to think clearly, Lord. And Father, we pray for our brother Jason McGuire. Lord, as he sits in jail in America. God, I can hardly believe it, but yet there he is, and simply because he stood for godly principles and lobbied for godly laws in Albany. We pray that you would bless him, bless his organization, Father, and I pray that the Spirit of God would rise up within that group, Father, that they would be stronger than they were before. Lord, we know what persecution does to the church. It causes it to grow. God, we pray that you would bless him and bless that group, Father. We thank you. We thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're here today, you've come on a good Sunday. It's Picnic Sunday, and we have Stern's Chicken Barbecue, and if you didn't know it was Picnic Sunday, that's okay. You didn't have to bring anything. There's lots of food. Come and stay. There'll be lots of good food to be had and lots of good fellowship. Everybody's welcome. Please feel free. I want to make mention, if you're one of us who has a key to the front door of the church, if you're anybody who's got a key, we got a whole bunch of people who've got a key. When you lock that door, it's important. It's sticking at the bottom. We need to have somebody look at it. But just make sure that you, when you lock it, you push. Give that door an extra little push. Make sure it closes. We've found the door open on a number of occasions. And that's not good for our church. So quite a few times we've come and found the door locked and the alarm on, but the door wasn't closed all the way, and it just pulls right open. So if you just give it a little extra push, that'll make sure that our things are all set. Okay. Well, glory to God. Today, I want to take a little different course, when I became a pastor, I was very excited about the opportunity to get to share. But I have to say there was one thing always rolling around in the back of my mind. I always thought, I just don't ever want to have to preach on the book of Revelation. I just don't want to do that. You know, it's part of the Word of God. It's a good book, but it has the dragon and the beast and the Antichrist and angelic creatures with weird heads and images of heaven and lots of symbolism that I'm not sure I understand. So I just thought, well, somebody else can preach on it. And I was praying this week. And I was praying, saying, God, what do you want me to preach on? And Monday morning, I wake up and I'm praying and I hear, Revelation, Revelation, Revelation. And I said, that's not God. No. I didn't hear that right. And I prayed and I heard, Revelation, Revelation. And I just said, God, please don't do this to me. Please, I don't want to do it. And you know, I felt like Jesus in the garden, Lord, take this cup from me, please. I don't want to do it. I'm not even sure I understand everything in that book, Lord. I don't get it. And the Lord just kept saying, and I kept praying and praying. And then the next day I prayed and I heard nothing. That's not a good thing. I heard nothing. And I knew exactly what it meant. That was God's way of telling me, it's my way or the highway. You're going to do it. You know, when God is silent, it's time to listen sometimes too. God speaks through his words and he speaks through his silences. And I said, okay. So understand as we look at this that really our understanding of the book of Revelation may be imperfect, but it's scripture and we can learn so much from it. It's a very exciting book. It's also a very controversial book. A lot of people make assumptions and make claims about the return of Jesus based on things that they see here that aren't always really healthy. So we're going to try to take a very careful, balanced look at this. I'm not sure exactly how far into Revelation we're going to get, but we're going to take a running start at it a little bit today. Book of Revelation, here we go. Boy, Revelation 1, 1 and 2. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon come to pass. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. This is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The very key at the beginning of this says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say this is the revelation of the end of the world. It doesn't say this is the revelation of the Antichrist. This doesn't say this is the revelation of Armageddon. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's something of Jesus that we're going to see in this that you don't see anywhere else. It's a revealing of him. When it says the Greek there, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it literally means the revelation from Jesus Christ and the revelation about Jesus Christ. So remember that in all of this, the central thing, the central figure is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's not the terrible plagues. It's not the devil. It's not the dragon. It's not the beast. It's not the Antichrist. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And in Revelation, we see all of these, the counterfeits of Satan become manifest. You know, we have God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity. It says in the Revelation that God is actually going to seal his servants on their foreheads. And then we have the counterfeit. We have the dragon, Satan. We have the beast and the false prophet, the unholy Trinity. And it also says that they're going to seal people on their foreheads. All a counterfeit. And what may look appealing to the world as a counterfeit, the scripture talks about in Proverbs how you end up with, it looks good and you end up with a mouthful of gravel. How can you imagine what it would be like to have a mouthful of gravel? I think about that every time I read. Very completely unsatisfying, completely unfulfilling, but the real thing, oh, it's sweet. We got to enjoy it today. All hail King Jesus. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice it says, which God gave him to show his servants. God gave this revelation to Jesus. Now, wait a minute, aren't they the same? Yes, but manifestations. God the Father, God the Son, to show his servants what must soon come to pass. We must never, ever, because 2,000 years have gone by, think that it's not soon. Well, you know, that was back in the year like 30 AD. Here we are in 2024. Well, what did they say? Oh, where's my little clicker? Oh, there it is. What did they say in 2 Peter 3? 3-8. Most importantly, you must understand it in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? You keep saying Jesus is coming. Where is it? Ever since our fathers fell asleep, meaning died, everything continues as it has from the beginning of creation. But they deliberately overlooked the fact that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world of that time perished in the flood. And by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Aren't you glad you're not going to be part of that? Glory to his name, the redeemed. It is going to come quickly. Please remember that time is different for God than it is for us. Completely and utterly different. And he is patient and generous. At verse 8 it says, beloved, do not let this one thing escape your notice. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God is not bound by time like we are. We have a birth date and an expiration date, every one of us. We got a birth date and we're going to have an expiration date. God does not. He is not bound by time. He is timeless. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you see the heart of God? Do you see why Jesus has not come back yet? He's waiting for people. He's waiting for giving people a chance to accept him before the end comes. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and its works will be laid bare. Notice the words will. It's going to happen. It's coming just as sure as I stand here, and it doesn't matter that it's been 2,000 years. Guess what? We're 2,000 years closer to the coming of Jesus than they were. And it could happen now. It could happen today. Ooh, I don't know if it's going to, but it could. Never ever give up that hope and that understanding that Jesus is coming soon. It should always put an urgency in our hearts. And you know, if he doesn't come tomorrow, if he doesn't come in the next 10 years, then some of us are going to go to him. One way or the other, Jesus comes to us or we go to him. It's going to happen. Oh, God's timeline is not our timeline, and he is patient and generous. Amen. Let's keep going. What we're going to do in this, I don't usually teach in an expository fashion. That means going verse, taking a section and teaching verse by verse. But for this, I'd like to look at each of these verses. I hope that's okay with you. We're gonna kind of plow our way through this. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and obey what is written in it, because the time is near. There it is again. I think it's interesting that there's a promise. It comes with a promise. You're blessed if you listen to it. You're blessed if you lay hold of it and listen and hear what God is saying in this, the words of this prophecy. It's interesting that it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud. Or in other words, reads it out and reads to others, shares with others, shares what's written there. And those who hear and obey what is written in it. There's a blessing in it. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, we're assuming, and most history points to this being written by the Apostle John that we read about in the Gospels. And it says an angel of the Lord actually comes to reveal this this to him. But it's interesting, it says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Numbers in Revelation are going to be different than they are any other place in the Bible. This is apocalyptic literature. And so when they talk about the number seven here, it isn't necessarily the literal number seven. Most everywhere else in Scripture, if it says something like, three men came to the town of Laodicea, what it means is three men. Here, when it talks about seven, the number seven in Scripture is the number of perfection or completion. How many days did God take to create the world? Created it in 7 days. Well, 6 days and the seventh day he rested. The number of completion. So when it's talking about the seven churches of the province of Asia, it's actually referring, were actual churches in those provinces. It was talking to literal churches in those places. But the number seven, when it refers to perfection or completion, it also represents the church around the world, and specifically to local churches, the immediate representatives of Christ in an area. So these letters that we're going to read about in the second chapter, the messages that he has to the seven churches, they are relevant to us today as a local church in Wellsville, New York, every bit as much as they did back in 100 AD when John was writing this to those churches back there. We're going to get some rich things in it from them. Grace and peace to you from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits around his throne. There's that number seven again. And are there seven Holy Spirits?
No,
it's talking about the sevenfold Spirit, or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to each of these seven churches. The Holy Spirit is still one, but it's manifest in a special way to each of these churches. The one who was and is and is and was and is to come. The eternal, timeless God. Let's move on. Verses 5 and 6, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood, who has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, the firstborn and ruler. He was the firstborn of the family of God. He's your elder brother. Jesus is your big brother. I had a big brother, and he watched over me. I'm telling you, he taught me all kinds. It was like having a second dad. How much better is Jesus? How wonderful is he? And he's the ruler over all kings. And people in the world have a hard time with that statement, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And people will often say to me, yeah, well, if Jesus is really the ruler of the kings of the earth, why is there so many horrible things that happen in this world? If he's really the king, why does he let all these awful things happen? Have you had people say that to you? Why does he let them do that? Well, God has placed within us this thing called free will. God lets us choose. We're not born as automatons. He doesn't force us to love him. Why would he create us and then force us to love him? What he does is he gives us the choice so that we have something to give to him, and he has something to give to us. It's a love relationship. He wants us to choose. And unfortunately, in the world, there are people who make a lot of really bad choices, but he is still king. He is still Lord over all of it. And in the end, he will be the judge. So we have to leave that to him. And has released us from our sins by his blood. Notice the word he says, released us. It doesn't just mean that you're forgiven of your sins. What kind of God would it be if he just forgave us for our sins and left us in that state? He doesn't do that. He releases us so that we don't have to do those things over and over and over again. We can meet Jesus and live free. We don't have to meet Jesus and just be forgiven. We can be free from our sins. You don't have to be bound by sin. You don't have to be bound by habits. You can be set free. And if you are bound by a habit, if you're bound by something, we're going to have opportunity for prayer at the end of the service. We believe God to break that thing off of you in Jesus' name. God can do it. God can do it. Sometimes you have to humble yourself a little bit. I don't like always to admit that I have areas in my life that I need to be set free from. Ooh. And then have to confess to somebody else and be prayed for. But you know what? God loves that. When you open your heart and you're willing, and then he can come in and he can be the bondage breaker. Glory to his name. And so we don't have to struggle with guilt either. There's no need. There's no condemnation. It says that also that you are a priest. Do you know what it meant for the Old Testament priests? They were the ones who brought the sacrifices. They were the ones who offered the incense. They were the ones that led the people in prayer. It says now, you are a priest. Do you know you're a priest? Do you know what that means? You get to bring the sacrifice of praise. You get to bring your offering. You get to worship him. You get to be in relationship with him. If we don't do it, who's going to? We're the body of Christ. We're the ones who are supposed to bring that. He's expecting us. That's why I talked this morning about bringing a shout. Let there be a shout in Zion. God loves it when we rejoice. It says he rejoices over us with singing. Glory to his name. We have the privilege, responsibility, and duty to minister to the Lord. And we're the only ones who are going to do it. All right, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. This sounds a little bit grim and foreboding the way it's put here, but there is a sense of victory in it. He is going to come in the clouds. And when they talk about the clouds, some Bible scholars believe it means the clouds of witnesses are coming with him. The angelic hosts, the people who have gone on before, will be coming back in victory with Jesus, and the people who remain are going to look up and see that they had an opportunity. They're going to see the one they pierced, and they'll mourn the opportunity that they had. That's why it's important. That's why it's important now, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do it. Don't put it off, because we don't know when He's coming back. We don't know. Glory to His name. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. That means Jesus is from the beginning to the end, everything in between. He covers all of it. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and my testimony about Jesus. Notice how he introduces this. I, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance that are in Jesus. And he puts those three things together because they're inseparable. They really are. We like to hear about the kingdom of God. When we, in Revelation chapter 22, 23, it is glorious. The streets of gold. Revelation 12, where they're worshiping, the elders fall down. We love the kingdom of God and persevering in it. But then that word tribulation. Do you know, as a Christian, we're going to go through troubling times. We don't get to escape that. Sometimes you wonder, well, why am I, if I'm a Christian, why am I going through hard times? Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to me? Well, we live in a fallen world, and we're going to have tribulate trouble. But we also get the kingdom, and we can persevere. So those three things always come together. There is the kingdom, but there is a price to be paid for following it out and walking it out with Jesus. It's worth it, saints. It is absolutely, positively worth it. And John found himself on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and his testimony about Jesus. So John got into some trouble at Rome. We don't read about this in the scripture. We read about it in church history. It's not necessarily verbatim scripture, but there's a lot of historical truth to it. He got into trouble in Rome. In Rome, they had laws against sorcery and magic and witchcraft, and they included prophecy in that. Well, John was a prophet. So the leader there, Domitian, began to persecute John, and they took John, and they brought him into the Colosseum, and they got a big cauldron, filled it with oil, heated it up, and they were going to boil John in oil in front of everyone in the Colosseum. Can you imagine being a person coming into the Colosseum to watch somebody get boiled in oil? What kind of society did they live in? Wow. To watch somebody get boiled. So they throw John in. And guess what? He won't boil. They threw him in and they couldn't boil him. They had to take him back out again. It reminded me of the three Hebrew children in Daniel that they threw into the fiery furnace and they wouldn't burn. And they threw Daniel in the lion's den and the lions wouldn't eat him. They must have made Daniel smell really bad to a lion that day, I guess. And so John gets thrown into the pot of oil and they can't boil him. And Tertullian, the historian, said, you know, they tried to boil him, took him out. Lots of people in the Colosseum saw it and got saved. Do you know why we're praying for miracles and signs and wonders? Because when people see that, it draws them to the kingdom of God. Over and over in the book of Acts, miracles happened. People stood up that were paralyzed. People healed instantly. And what happened? Everybody came running to find out what was going on. And I'm praying that God moves in this place in signs and wonders and miracles and healings. We were praying on Wednesday night, and I saw it in my spirit. It was like a big fountain right in the middle of the church here, a fountain of healing, healing water coming up. I'm like, God, bring it. And we've already seen some of this happening. We had a brother whose knee was instantly healed, that struggled with a painful knee for years. Judy Riley had a painful finger that was instantly healed. Her gout vanished. Diabetes delivered from. Neck pain delivered from. And this is all like in the last 2 months. Headaches gone. Healed foot. The testimonies have just been coming and coming of God's miraculous power as we've been praying and moving. But I'm believing God for more. Ooh, bring it, God. Bring it, God. Oh, He can do it. So they tried to boil John. John wouldn't boil. So all they could do was ship him off to an island and leave him there, which they were wont to do. There was a whole set of islands where they exiled people. And since they couldn't boil him, they had to exile him. And there he was. Amazing. But John was tasked, as the Old Testament prophets were, with writing God's message and sending it all around to the churches. On the Lord's Day, Sunday, just like today, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So here he is tasked, just as the prophets of old, to bring all of those messages. And remember, God sending it to the seven churches, referring again to all churches in all circumstances during all times. And now we get to see some interesting things. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Remember when we did our study of the tabernacle? Where was the lampstand? The lampstand was in the holy place, underneath all of those thick curtains. It was the only light that was within that holy place. That lampstand, familiar with the Hebrew menorah, the seven branched lampstand, oil lamp. And it was the only source of light in the holy place. And what is the church called to be? A light in a dark place. By the oil, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to be a light in a very dark place. The seven golden lampstands represent the church as the light of the world. Oh, I didn't put it up there. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Each lampstand represented each church and the light that they were to bring to the world. If we're the light of the world, we're the only light of the world. There isn't any other light in the darkness. That's it. So he sees these seven golden lampstands, the light that those seven churches, or the church in the world, was shedding. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. He held in his right hand seven stars, and a sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth. His face was like the sun shining at its brightest. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? You can only do it for like a second. It burn your eyes. So here we have this incredible revelation of Jesus. This incredible picture. His eyes are like blazing fire. Remember that fire in Scripture represents purification. That fire of revealing fire, feet like shining bronze, and the voice, his voice was like the roar of many waters. It's kind of a fearful description. You know, if you saw this, would you kind of freak out a little? I think I would. John did. In the next verse, it says he fell down like somebody dead. Pow. You know, but what is it? It's showing Jesus' authority. It's showing that he's in charge. He's the one with the power. He is the one that is to be glorified and worshipped and adored. He's the mighty one. And he's also about to bring some, in his authority, some powerful correction to those churches. Powerful correction coming to those churches. Seven stars and a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. You know what word says about the sharp sword? Hebrews 4:12. He says the word of God is quick and is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's talking about that the word of God coming out of Jesus' mouth and the division that it brings. And some people are going to receive it. Some people are going to hear it and embrace it. Other people are going to hear it and run from it. It always brings division. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring but a sword. And when Jesus' word is proclaimed, it always brings a division. Some who receive it and some who push it away. We pray it for everybody to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. But it's also known that some people will not and push him away. That dividing sword of the word. There it is. The word of God is living and active. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Some people don't want the thoughts and intents of their heart judged. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I would too. But then what does Jesus do? But he placed his hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? How many times in the scriptures does Jesus and does God say, fear not. Stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. It's okay. In the full manifestation of Jesus, he comes and says, it's going to be okay. It's all right. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus has the keys. He's able to save anyone that comes to him from death, from the fear of death, ultimate victory. This is not, when John fell as a dead man, yes, we see the authority of Christ, but this is also to be a comfort. It's also to be a comfort for people. Therefore, it says, write down the things you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will happen after this. This is the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So apparently God has angelic hosts set over his churches. Are you glad? Some of you may have experienced angelic visitation. We don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels. But God uses them to minister to us, to take care of us. And some people have been protected and met in supernatural ways, and I believe there's angelic visitation that comes. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches, the light. There it is, the light. And John is charged now to record, and we're going to Just take a minute and jump into Revelation chapter 2. As we begin to look next week at some of these letters, I'd like to give an overview of how they're put together and just kind of a little bit better introduction. But for today, I want to charge into that very first letter. And it's to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus identifies himself as having all authority over the churches. He is the one that's holding the seven stars in his right hand. He's got them. He has all authority over him. And what is he doing? He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Do you remember from the previous chapter? It said his eyes were a flame of fire. What's he doing? He's walking around. And he's going to inspect the churches. It's time for Jesus to come and check out what's really going on in the church. Do you know that Jesus is doing that today? It says judgment must happen first in the house of God. The eyes of Jesus are looking. Now, it's redemptive, folks. He's not looking to set you on fire. He's not looking to burn you. He's looking to change you and make you more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. That's what the refining is for. When something gets refined, it's more beautiful. It's more pure. It's more precious. So that's what the fire is supposed to do. But Jesus is walking around and he's taking a look. There was this really great booklet written a while ago, and I had some of these on the back table for a while. We got to get some more. My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's kind of an allegory, a story written as a man imagines that Jesus comes to his house and walks through all of the rooms. He walks into the living room where the television is, and he pulls out a drawer that has all the TV shows you've been watching. Then he goes into the library and looks at all of the magazines that you've been looking at. Then he goes to this place and that place. He examines everything in the house. How many of you would feel a little uncomfortable if Jesus started to do that? Well, he wants to examine every room in your house, and that's what he's doing here. He's going to go in and he's going to examine the churches and take a look. Oh boy. He says of the church of Ephesus, I know your deeds, your labor, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate those who are evil, and you have tested and exposed as liars those who falsely claim to be apostles. Without growing weary, you have persevered and endured many things for the sake of my name. Wow. So he says, I know your works. This was a church of servants. These people understood the idea of servanthood. Their work, their labor, and their perseverance. These were workers, and they persevered. They kept going. They were steadfast in serving Christ. This was a persevering church. And it said they had an intolerance for evil. It meant that they expected the Christians in their church to live a holy life. You're supposed to live like a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, live like a Christian. Don't compromise. Don't let compromise come into your life. They also didn't allow false teachers and apostles to infiltrate the church. They exposed them. This church had really good doctrine, really good teaching, and they didn't let any of the garbage that was going around in that day. They had a lot of garbage then. We've had 2,000 years to kind of refine our garbage so that it's a little, there's more of it, but there was still a lot of trash in those days, Gnosticism and the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And they exposed them. And in verse 3, they were a persecuted church. They persevered and endured many things for Jesus' name. They didn't compromise and they didn't tolerate sin. This sounds like a really good church. But I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Uh-oh. In spite of all the good they were doing, they stopped doing the most important thing. It's the age-old story of Mary and Martha. You remember when the disciples arrived at Mary and Martha's house and with Jesus, and Martha was all consumed with the idea that she had to go in and get food ready for everybody, and she's got to feed everybody, she's got the disciples, and she's got Jesus, and she's got to make the nicest dinner ever, and they've been traveling, and they're tired, and they need to eat, and she's working like crazy, and her sister is nowhere to be found. Where is Mary? And then finally she gets so mad, she comes in and says, "My sister needs to be in the kitchen, Lord. Tell her to get in here." Mary was just sitting listening to Jesus teach. And Jesus said, "Martha, stop worrying about all that. Stop it. There's only one thing that's important, and Mary has chosen it. This won't be taken away from her. She's sitting at my feet. This is where I want her to be." I think he was saying, "This is where I want you to be. Put down the pot. We'll figure out food later." See, Martha was finding her identity in being really busy and doing lots of things for Jesus. She was working for Jesus. She was serving for Jesus. She was trying her best. She was giving her best. But she was missing out on something. She was doing stuff for Jesus and she was missing Jesus. She missed him. Oh. The scripture doesn't tell us if it was a lack of love for God or for other believers at Ephesus. It was probably both. If we love God, we're going to love other people. But it begins first with loving God. Not serving God. Not working for God. Loving God. Loving him. He has to be first. I have found there are times where I've wanted to do a lot of things for God, and I found out it's really just my own ambitious heart wanting to do stuff instead of putting him first. You know, and it makes me look good when I do a lot of stuff. Yay, look at me, I'm a servant of God, I'm doing great. No, you're not. What do you mean, Lord? Uh-oh. We can be busy for God and find our purpose and identity and all that activity, but if we neglect God as our first love, it's considered great sin. Great sin. Therefore, keep in mind how far you have fallen. These people didn't even know that they had fallen out of love with Jesus. Repent and perform the deeds you did at first. How many of you who have been Christians for a while, you remember when you first got saved? It was glorious. I remember when I first got saved. Every Sunday, I was dying to go to church. I couldn't wait to worship. I told everybody in my dormitory about Jesus. I was throwing tracts everywhere. I'm like, "Oh, Jesus!" Repent and perform the deeds you did first. Where was your heart then? Take your temperature, Ephesus. Are you still in love with me or not? But if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Does that mean that they'll be condemned to hell? That's not what it's talking about. Removing the lampstand, though, it doesn't mean that they're not saved. But removing the lampstand means God is going to begin to remove his presence from among them. Do you know what it's like to be part of a church where there's no presence of God? Religious ceremony with no presence of God is dead and lifeless. There's nothing there except a religious tradition And dare I say it, it's also really boring. Ugh. How many of you would like to be in a church with no presence of God? Nothing. That's what happens when people leave their love. He gradually withdraws his presence and the church begins to die. And that's a judgment of God. Yeah, that means the slow death of a church. The lampstand is what brings light through the oil of the Holy Spirit. And that church was risking losing the anointing in the presence of God. That's how serious God takes that first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's how important it is. Now we need the, God calls us to do it, but we need his grace to be able to do it because there's all kinds of stuff that pulls in our heart. I want God to be my only desire, but if I'm truthful, I got all kinds of desires and all kinds of things that pull at me and want to take my attention. So if I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, I need the Holy Spirit. But I need to stay fresh in his presence. And the reason that God is calling us to that is because loving God is the safe place. It's not because he wants to take everything from us, or as people in the world like to say, oh, you follow God, you don't get to have any fun. Being in God's presence is safe. That's where we're safe from the sin of the world. That's where we're safe from everything else. It's not because God wants to take from us. He wants to give to us. He wants to keep us in the safe place. Glory to his name. How is your first love today? I want to ask you that question. Where's your heart? Take your temperature. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with him? And can you ask him to help you to be more in love with him? More focused in him. Focused in him and on him. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, today we want you to be our focus. Lord, there's so much of the world that tries to distract us on our flesh, but you say to him who overcomes, we didn't read that today, Lord, but there's a blessing for overcoming and for following you and making you our first love. Father, we want our lampstand to be burning brightly. We want to reach people for Jesus. God, help us to be on fire in our love for you. Turn up the heat, Lord, in us. And Father, if there's things that you need to take a look at with those refining eyes, God, we submit ourselves to that. We pray that you would refine us. Burn up the stuff in us that needs to go and help us to have a passionate love for you. Renew it in us, Father, we pray again in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I know some of you are starting to think about Stern's chicken, so I'm going to end. It's okay. We're almost to Stern's chicken time. If you're here today and you need prayer, we believe in a miracle-working God. If you have a need in your body or your soul or your spirit and you want prayer, someone will be up front to pray for you. Otherwise, we're going to begin to move food out and have a picnic. I hope you can all stay in fellowship. Amen. So if you have a need, please feel free to come now. Otherwise, God bless you. Enjoy the picnic, and I hope you have a great week. God bless.